Well, good evening and welcome into our Bible study this evening. We're glad that you can join us through this online avenue of Bible study. Hope everything is going well around your house today. We continue to be blessed here at Eastside. We had a wonderful worship this morning with congregation together in the building, honoring and glorifying our God. It's great to be able to continue glorifying Him through studying His Word tonight. So thank you for joining us for this study. The greatest command, according to Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." He said, "This is the first and great commandment." That commandment that Jesus says is the first and greatest is actually found, of course, in the book of Deuteronomy. That's where Jesus is quoting from. And so both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this is the preeminent commandment, to love God with everything we've got. Love is often connected to obedience, to worship, and to making the Lord a priority in our lives. So if we love Him, we keep His commandments. If we love Him, we worship Him. In fact, worship is one way to express our love. If we love Him, He is fully a priority in our lives, just as anybody is whom we truly love. With all that being said, we find very few times in Scripture where someone actually professes or confesses their love for the Lord. One of those times would be when Jesus was actually on earth and He has that dialogue with the Apostle Peter in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. You remember Jesus by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, after a miraculous catch of fish, has this discussion with Peter, and he asks him, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "I love you." And he asks him again, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "I love you." And again, Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you. You know all things. You know that I love you." So three times, the Apostle Peter directly tells Jesus that he loves him. But there are a few places in Scripture, strangely, as much as the Scriptures talk about loving God, tell us that that's the most important thing to do, that that's the greatest command, there are a few places where anyone actually says, "I love you, Lord. I love you, God," whether in a prayer or praise or anything. And that's maybe a bit of a strange anomaly. But one of the places where that does occur is in our text for tonight, which is Psalm 116. And if you're at home and have your Bible, I invite you to get that out and get your Bible open to Psalm 116, which begins with the phrase, "I love the Lord." Just a confession, a profession of the psalmist's love for the Lord. If you love someone, why do you love them? That's sometimes a difficult question to answer, isn't it? Why do you love the person that you love? Why do you love the people that you love? And then secondly, how do you show that love? The great thing about Psalm 116 is the psalmist answers that question, answers both of those questions. Talks about why he loves the Lord, and then he talks about how he can demonstrate and show that love for the Lord. In the 19th century, there was a young English girl named Elizabeth Barrett who suffered a spinal injury which left her a semi-invalid for many years. She met a man whom she fell in love with by the name of Robert Browning. And she and Robert both wrote some pretty amazing poetry. She wrote a work that's entitled Sonnets from the Portuguese. You may never have heard of that, perhaps. It's a pretty well-known work, but unless you're just someone who likes poetry, you may have never heard of that. But you may and probably are familiar with the words which she wrote to begin that particular sonnet, which are these words: "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways." You've probably heard that over the years. In the 116th Psalm, that's sort of what the psalmist is doing. How do I love thee? I do love you. Let me count the ways. And so it's a great expression of why the psalmist loves God and how the psalmist, will love God. I want to explore it with you tonight in hopes that it'll encourage you to have a closer relationship with God and to show that relationship in the ways that are discussed in this beautiful psalm. So he starts out, Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he's inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. So the psalmist loves God because God listens to him. God is the Father who listens. He has, as the psalmist says, he has heard my voice and my supplication. It's not just that he hears, you know, all of his people as they pray together, but that he has particularly and individually and personally heard the voice of the psalmist. Isn't that a wonderful thought to think about a heavenly Father, the creator of all, who hears your voice, who hears my voice when we pray? Children love it when daddy is listening. You know, you picture a father with young children and they're always asking questions. They're always wanting his attention. And it's easy for dads to get distracted, whether he's doing some work or watching television or whatever it is. And the young child, you know, asks, are you listening to me? Daddy, hear me. Our Father in heaven is a father who listens. And of course, that makes his children love him all the more because they hear, he hears them. He hears them. He pays attention to them. He shows them that he cares about them by being attentive to them. The Lord is always ready to hear and consider the pleas, the problems of his children. Back in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, John said, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So he's always listening for requests that are for according to his will, which means they're for our good. He's always listening to requests along that line. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 says that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. His ears are always open to the prayers of his righteous people. And so because of that, even as the psalmist says, I will call upon him as long as I live. Because he's listening to me all the time, then throughout my life, I'm going to talk to him. I know he's there. I know he's listening. I know he hears my voice. And so I'm going to call upon him when I'm in need, when I need to speak to him, when I have supplications to bring before him. Peter admonishes us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. The psalmist loves God because God listens to him and God cares about him. It's a reason we should love God today. If you're his child, he listens to you. He cares about you. He cares about everything that's going on in your life. He cares about every concern that you have. He cares about every aspect of your being. He cares about you. And that's what the psalmist says. I love God. I love him. I love the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, of course, the Apostle Paul would later write, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything, talk to God about everything because he's always listening. He hears your supplications. And when you do that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The psalmist loved God because God heard him. Then the psalmist will go on to say that he loves God. He loves the Lord because the Lord saved him. Look at verse 3. The pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol lay hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Psalmist, like a lot of us, experienced some adversity in his life. Apparently had some near-death experiences. Had other trouble and sorrow in his life. And yet he says, I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Now, I don't know how many people who are studying with us tonight could say that they've had a close shave with death. There are probably most all of us have been pretty seriously sick at some time or another. Many of us have had stays in the hospital. I'm sure I'm talking to some who may be cancer survivors or survivors of heart attacks or who knows what all, who had near escapes in a car accident sometime, or maybe all of those things together, or other things where your life was in peril. And yet, the Lord saved you out of that. God delivers. God gives life to those who are threatened by death. The psalmist recognized that. The psalmist recognized that he owed his very existence to life. I remember one time years ago, my older sister had to have her appendix out when she was just a teenager. And back in those days, that wasn't necessarily a slam dunk operation. Was something that you could have complications with, and was not completely uncommon to hear of somebody dying from that sort of operation back in those days. And I remember her saying after her successful operation, she didn't have any problems with it, but you know, if she'd had that problem 100 years earlier, if she had been born 100 years earlier and had that problem, she wouldn't have survived. We often, in our modern day, survive a lot of things that people 100 years ago or 200 years ago would surely not have survived. We need to be thankful to God for providing means of healing in our day and time, as He has for surely nearly all of us. We need to love Him because He's done that for us. He saves us. And then related to that, and maybe a continuation of the same thought, you can pick up the reading in verse 7. He says, "Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk with the Lord in the land of the living." The psalmist recognizes that God has dealt bountifully with him. He recognizes it because he's delivered his soul from death, but other things as well God has helped him with. Not just delivering his soul from death, but his eyes from tears, his feet from falling, all of those things. He's been blessed in so many ways in his life. He has truly been dealt with much grace from God. We can all say that as well. Most who are listening to this study are listening in the United States of America. There may be some from other countries that listen to this. I know there are a few, but certainly in this country, we are blessed far greater than the vast majority of people who are now living or who have ever lived. We have been bountifully blessed in so many different ways, and those blessings all come from the hand of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow that is cast by His turning. He is the giver of all of the good that we have. And so really what the psalmist is saying, and he doesn't say it in these exact words in the text, but after you look at what he said so far about the reasons that he loves God, God hears him, He cares about him, He has cared for him, He's delivered him from death, He's blessed him richly and bountifully. What's he really saying? What's the bottom line of all of that? Well, the psalmist loves the Lord because the Lord loved him first. That's what he's saying. And in the New Testament age, we who are Christians should particularly and especially have an understanding of that reality, of that truth. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, John says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And on down in verse 19, then he says, "We love Him because He first loved us." There's a reason to love God. That's the bottom line. The psalmist is really saying that. The psalmist perhaps didn't know anything about the coming Christ. Maybe he did know some things about it, but he certainly didn't realize what we realize about the truth of God's love being demonstrated in Him sending His only begotten Son to the cross. God demonstrates His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5 and verse 8 says. We love Him then because He first loved us. This extravagant outpouring of love that God has shown us in sending His Son to die for us. is the ultimate reason for loving God in return. Don't you want to, as a result of that, love God and express your love to Him? Most people would rate Abraham Lincoln as one of the greatest presidents that America has ever seen, if not the greatest. Lincoln was a unique man in a number of different ways, but one of the ways was that his office was often open to just common people. And if you were, you know, ordinary American in the time of Abraham Lincoln, and you really wanted to see the president, there's a good chance you might be able to get in to see him. Lincoln received just regular people in his office on a fairly regular basis. And so one day, one lady came in, old lady, and she had a covered dish that she brought in, and it was a big plate of cookies that she'd baked. And Lincoln basically asked her, you know, what he could do for her. And she said, "Mr. President, I've come today not to ask a favor for myself or for anyone else. I heard that you were fond of cookies, and I brought you this plate of cookies." Here's a woman, she just loved President Lincoln, right? She wanted to do something for him. God has done so much for us. He's a great God, and we have access to Him, as the psalmist is saying here. Let's do something. Let's do something, not just then to say that we love Him and to profess our love, but to show that love for God. So, how to love God back? That's really the second half of Psalm 116. I want to pick up the reading in verse 12, where the psalmist asks that question, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" After all that He's done for me, all the love He's shown me, all the grace He's given me, all the help He's supplied to me, what can I do to show my love for God? What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits? The first thing that he says, in essence, is that he's going to take advantage of what God's grace has provided him. Look at verse 13 now. "I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." Who provided that cup of salvation? The Lord did. And so here you have a great God who loves you, who's given you wonderful blessings, the blessing of spiritual salvation, perhaps the blessing of physical salvation in your life, saving your life at one point or another. And so you're going to take up that cup of salvation that God has provided, and you're going to drink it. You're going to take it in. You're going to make use of it. What God wants you to do with His love and the outpouring of His love in your life is He wants you to take it and use it. Take full advantage of it. It's rather insulting, isn't it, for someone to give you a gift at great cost to them, and you just sort of throw it in the trash. Something that you really is good for you, that you ought to enjoy, that would be of great benefit to you, and they've gone to great expense or cost to give that to you, and you just look at that thing and you throw it in the trash. What the psalmist is saying, I see what God is doing for me. I know how much He loves me by the things that He's given me, especially when He calls the cup of salvation. I'm going to take the cup of salvation. I'm going to call on His name. I'm going to rely on Him and His grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, "We then as workers together with Him also plead with you." He's talking about he and the apostles working together with God. "We plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." God is showering His grace upon you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 that we should be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has blessed you. He's loved you. He's given you this, that. He's given you salvation. Take full advantage. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Paul goes on to say, for he says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God has provided everything that we need for salvation. Take the cup. Drink the cup. It's interesting when you look at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, which did not happen on the road to Damascus, at least not his salvation. It happened in Damascus when a disciple by the name of Ananias went to Saul and told him about what Jesus was expecting of him. And he says to him in Acts 22 and verse 16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saul, take the cup. Take the cup that God has graciously provided you. Call upon his name. Use what he's given you and be saved. And in that case, of course, we receive God's grace through faith and being baptized. Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Take the cup. Believe and be baptized. Show that you love God by taking advantage of his grace. The psalmist doesn't end there. He says, "I'm going to love God back by paying my vows to the Lord." In verse 14, he says, "I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people." He says the same thing again, word for word, in verse 18. So he says this twice within just a few verses in Psalm 116. Your vows are your promises to God, your obligations that you've made to him, your covenant obligations that you will do this, that, or whatever it is. Your covenant obligations to strive, to fight against sin, to fulfill duties to the church, to fulfill your duties to your family, to do what you're obligated to do as a participator in the new covenant of Jesus Christ. If you love God, you're going to pay your vows to the Lord. That's what you promised to do when you entered into this covenant. You said, in essence, "Father, you've done all of this for me, and I'm going to enter into this agreement with you that I'm going to accept everything you've done for me, and then I'm going to give all that I am and have and can be, all of my energies, all of my priorities, they're going to focus on you." That's the promise that you've made when you become a Christian. The psalmist, of course, not knowing about the new covenant, still living under the old covenant, still says, I will pay my vows to the Lord who loves me. I'm going to take care of those responsibilities. Do your duty, what you promised. That's showing love. You know, husbands love their wives like Christ loved the church by doing their duty, fulfilling their God-given roles of headship and providing and loving their wife and cherishing their wives. That's how a husband shows his love. That's what a husband is to do, to show his love, fulfill his duty as a husband. And so it is with our relationship with God. Let's do what it is we promised to do when we became Christians. Let's keep our vows. Then, kind of related to that, he goes on in Psalm 116 and verse 16. He says, "O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds." Psalmist says, I love you and I'm willingly becoming your servant. I want to be your servant from now on. I know I'm free. You made me free. You loosed my bonds. I don't want to be free. I want to be your servant. That's what the psalmist is saying. This same concept is found in the New Testament, of course. Paul, Romans 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service," some translations say. Here's what you do. You give yourself to God. You give yourself to God willingly. There's a wonderful passage in Romans chapter 6 that describes this. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, where Paul asked the question rhetorically, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" You present yourself to God. He's freed you from sin. He set you free, and now you present yourself to Him as His servant. Paul goes on to say in verse 17 of Romans 6, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You became slaves of righteousness because you gave yourself to God as His servant. What a wonderful thought. The psalmist knew he'd been set free, but he wanted to be a slave of God. He wanted to be His servant. And that's what we are. Jesus in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, talking about our role as servants of the Master, He says, when you've done all those things which you're commanded to do, just say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We are so thankful that God has loved us so much, has freed us from our sins, has given us all that He has in the way that He has. It's a small thing, really, to commit ourselves to being His servants, to doing our duty as His servants, to the very best of our ability, with all of our passions and energy and heartfelt love. Toward the end of the 116th Psalm, in verse 17 now, the psalmist says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Again, he says, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. The psalmist is going to pay his vows. Everybody's going to know. Right now, he's not going to delay. He's going to do that right now in the midst of the people. But also, he's going to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The psalmist may well have had in mind the animal sacrifices, the thank offerings, which the Israelites were instructed to offer. Leviticus chapter 7, for instance. But even in Old Testament times, an offering of heartfelt thanks to God was better than just an animal sacrifice. Back in Psalm 69, in verses 30 and 31, the psalmist said, I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. What God wants more than some physical sacrifice is He wants the sacrifice of your heart expressed in thanksgiving to Him, truly being thankful. It's apparently difficult for some people to say thank you. A lot of folks just have a hard time just saying thank you for anything. But those of us who do try to say thank you, it's another degree of difficulty to say it and mean it, to have it truly come out of a heart that's filled with thanksgiving. That's what God appreciates. He's loved us. He appreciates our thanks. He wants that in return. It's a sacrifice that He is well pleased with. And the New Testament says this, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. There's the sacrifice God wants. There's what we can render back to Him for the love that He has showered upon us. Give thanks to His name. We have, as we've already said, so very much to be thankful for. If we truly stop to count our blessings and counted all of them, we'd never stop. God has blessed us with innumerable blessings for sure. Let's give thanks. Let's thank Him as the Apostle Paul will write in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. Let's thank Him for everything. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God loves you so much. And sure, He wants you to love Him back. And he wants you to show that. Show it by using his gifts, the gift of salvation, taking full advantage of all that he's provided, entering into his covenant, doing the things that you promised to do when you became a Christian. He wants you to be his servant. He wants you to be thankful, grateful, and gracious. I was lying in bed the other night praying. And as I'm sure is the case with many of you, my talks with God cover a wide range of subjects and problems and thanksgiving, concerns and hopes and dreams. And all of those things, of course, and more are things we can talk to God about. But I was lying in bed the other night and I had this great urge just to tell God that I loved him. I'd prayed that many times in a public prayer. One of the things that a brother that I knew long ago always prayed when he prayed. He'd often begin a prayer by saying, "Father, we love you and we need you in our lives." And I'd prayed that many times. But I don't know if ever I'd stopped in the middle of a private prayer and just told God that I loved him. We say it to our spouses and our children every day, probably. We say it to our siblings and our friends even, that we love them. But we can say it to God too. I love you, Lord. Confess your love to God. Tell others about it too. Meditate on why you love him and how you can show it. Thank you for studying with us tonight. We hope the study has been uplifting to you and brought you closer to the God of heaven. We appreciate you for tuning in. If you don't know about us at Eastside, we invite you to visit our website, eastside-church.org. There are Bible lessons there. There are correspondence courses you can sign up for. If you have a concern or a question, feel free to email me or one of the elders. Their email addresses are there too. Thank you again for being with us tonight. Have a great week serving the Lord.